Hello, everyone. Welcome to Making the Biblical Text Meaningful to Life, a platform on which difficult biblical texts are discussed. Your teachers are Dr. Liberty and Dr. Rob Osum. Hey, Rob, are you there?
I'm here.
Oh, yes. Okay. Pray for us, please.
Absolutely. Our Heavenly and Gracious Father, we just praise you this night as we come together to study your word and to draw closer to you. Father, just enlighten our minds and our hearts. Help us to continue to deepen our understanding of your word, Father, and of your ways. Lord, we just praise and magnify your name and look forward to this study. Mm. In Christ's name we pray. Hey, amen.
Man. Thank you. Thank you. All right. Welcome. All of you who may be joining us tonight by way of the phone, we want you to do one thing. Take this number while the teaching is on. If you have questions to ask concerning the teaching, call this number and leave the question right there. We're going to get back to you. That's 561-506-9853. 561-506-9853. And please, you can leave several messages and we are going to get back to you the moment we get the whole thing done. All right, but however, at the end of the teaching, please note, everyone will be unmuted and you will have the opportunity to ask questions or make a comment, whatever you want to do. For those of you that are with us by computer or laptop, computer or tablet or whatsoever you have, use the chat if you want to ask questions, okay? That would be good. So we are asking you to please keep everything quiet around you, radio, phone, TV, etc., because this teaching is live. And tonight we are concluding our study of David. Wow, Rob. Wow, that's great, right? We are concluding our study on David. That's good. All right, so what we want to do tonight is that we've been looking at David. We got 12 videos out there. Some 40 minutes, some 45 minutes, some 50 minutes on our teaching on David. And great teachings. You go back and study those videos. They're free. All right. What we intend to do tonight in the conclusion is to focus on four major areas in the life of David. All right, we can't go through all of the things we discussed in 12 videos, but we're going to pick up four key areas, and here are the areas that we'll focus our conclusion tonight. The background of David's world, we looked at very briefly. Okay, his marriages, and the third one, his crisis in his family. Something happened because of the sin he committed. And the fourth one, God's covenant with David for his throne and the kingdom to be established forever. Let me just read for our text tonight. 2 Samuel chapter 7. I'm not going to finish it. You can finish it. This is a Bible study. But I just want to point out something here for the benefit of our study tonight. I'm reading from the NIV version. 2 Samuel 7:1. After the king was settled in his place and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, he said to Nathan the prophet, "Here I am living in a palace of cedar while the ark of God remains in a tent." Nathan replied to the king, Whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you. Verse 4, that night the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelite up out of Egypt to this day. I have been moving from place to place and tent as my dwelling. Wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of their rulers, whom I have commanded to shepherd my people Israel, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pastures and from following the flock to be ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men of the earth. And I will promote a place for my people, Israel, and I will plant them so that they can have a home of their own, and not longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore, as they did at the beginning and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord declared to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you when your days are over and your rest with your fathers. I will raise up your offspring to succeed you. You will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish his throne for his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with the rod of men, with floggings inflicted by men. But my law will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. This is the key reading tonight. Now, it's a little bit long, but it's kind of important for our study tonight. Here, let's first of all pick up the background of David's wedding. David was promised, God made a covenant with him that he would establish his kingdom forever. But this whole thing was a process. It was not done overnight. Sometimes most of us, when we get a promise from God or a vision or something, we think it can be done just within an hour. It's a process. Sometimes it can be done within an hour if God desires to do it that way. But sometimes God takes his own time to prepare you for that calling. All right, let's look at the background of David's word, the world in which David lived. It's important to the wedding and thing that he had. David came into Israel history when the people of Israel rejected God as their king. God delivered the children of Israel from the land of Egypt after 400 plus years in slavery through Moses, the servant of God. Moses was commissioned to take the children from Egypt to the promised land. God was for the people of Israel. God was king, rather, for the people of Israel. God moved with them. Moses did not reach the promised land. We know that story because of the situation that he was angry and did something that God did not tell him to do. Now, but while Moses was leading the people, God was their king. The priests of Israel at the time when God was their king, where we have Aaron, we have Eli, and we have Samuel. Now, in the days of Samuel, Samuel was the leader, was the priest. Israel rejected God's leadership, and they requested a king like the other nations to lead them as a complete to lead them in war. That was a complete rejection of God's leadership. This got Samuel, it got on Samuel's nerves. Samuel cried to God. But God said to Samuel, Samuel, cry not unto me. You are not the one that Israel is rejecting, but Israel is rejecting me. What I want you to do, give them what they need. They need a king. So what do? Give them a king. So we go back to the video. We just giving you a summary of what we did. So Saul was anointed as the first king of Israel. Israel wanted to be like the other nations around them. And so God said, okay, give it to them. But before that, God told them all that would have happened to them. They said, we just want to be like the other people. So God gave Israel a king. But here is the problem. When Israel got a king, they started going through. So the king also disobeyed God two times. God told him to do something, and he disobeyed God. The first one was Samuel supposed to have gone to offer a sacrifice so that they would go to war. And Samuel was a little bit late. Saul went and did the work himself. And Samuel said, you have blown it. The work of a sacrifice does not belong to the king. It belongs to me. And the second thing, God gave a command to Saul. Remember that you need to go. And when you go in to fight the Amalekites, destroy everything. Do not save anybody. When Saul went to war, he won the war. But what did he do? He saved the king. So that was the problem. And God said, well, look, this guy is not standing to obey me in any way. And what God did, God ordered Samuel to go in the house of Jesse to ordain David to be the king. And Samuel obeyed. I mean, we had that video already. Samuel he obeyed and went there. David had so many children and called them folk, but the little boy, Samuel was on the farm taking care of his father's sheep. All the big boys were in town. God called Samuel and David, and David was ordained by Samuel as the king of Israel. And here is the problem. King Saul was alive when David ordained ordained David to be the king. So we have God ordained and God rejected. What God did was God worked out that there was a war and Goliath could not be conquered by anyone, but God gave strength to the young man David, and David went and killed Goliath. That was a big thing God did through that young man. However, he got into the army of Saul and began to serve. First of all, he was serving Saul. Saul was a kind of something wrong with him. When the bad spirit come upon him, David would play the harp and he would get calm. But the problem there was Saul felt that David was a threat to his throne. Now, Rob, you say you have note here.
Yes, I did. I just want to reiterate a couple things. Mm-hmm. So you pointed out that Saul was anointed by God. And we don't want to forget this because God had warned the Israelites before they had a king that, hey, if you have a king, he will oppress you,
yes,
take from you. He'd give them several warnings, but they didn't listen. They said, no, we want a king. So Saul becomes their king. He's anointed. And the Holy Spirit dwelled in him.
Mm.
But he continued to disobey and not wait. He failed to have patience, and he acted in his own best interest,
mm-hmm.
you know, in his own time rather than God's time.
Right.
And so what we saw happening, as you mentioned, that he became tormented. You know, God lifted his protection from Saul.
Right.
And we've read about the evil spirit of the Lord. coming upon him and opposing him.
Mm-hmm.
And so this doesn't mean that there's an evil component to God. No, this was God lifting his protection. And so Saul then began to suffer without having God's guidance and protection over him.
Mm-hmm.
So he would get these terrible, I don't know if they're headaches or what, but just would just feel absolutely miserable.
Exactly, yeah, you're right.
And nothing seemed to comfort him until David would come in and play for him. And so then that would then appease him.
Mm.
Now, Saul eventually finds out that, the Spirit had left him, Spirit moved into David, and David was the anointed one.
Mm-hmm.
So this then posed a problem for Saul. And how did he react? It wasn't good.
It wasn't good, yes. It wasn't good. Yeah, thank you. He reacted, go back to that video. Saul got so angry, knowing what David had done, killing Goliath, and the people were praising David, and all that David was doing, he wanted to kill David on several occasions. But God was with David. Now, the last thing he did was that he planned against David. He said, well, one thing I can do is to give my daughter to David, to get married to my daughter. And this is what I'm going to do. I will require him to give me the dowry that is so impossible that will cost his life. So what did Saul do? He asked David, the first thing when they told David, said, well, not the first thing, it was Saul's first daughter. But then they tricked David. And then this other daughter of David came in, and of Saul came in, when David heard about it, when Saul heard about it, he said, well, now I will catch this man through my daughter. He told David, look, I don't need money from you. You are a man of war. If you can just go and bring me 100 foreskins of the Philistine as the dowry for my daughter, I will give her over to you. And what he was doing, though, was he was so crafty. All that he thought was, if David can go and get 100 foreskins of the Philistine, it will cost his life. So when he died on the attack, then his throne would be saved. That was the kind of plan he did. But what did David do? David went, and instead of bringing 100, he brought 200. Wow. He brought 200. So David did that, brought 200. Boom. They got married. But here's the problem. The problem was on David from time to time. He wanted to kill David. Even when David was his son-in-law, David had to flee and left his wife. And while David was running, now, what we want you to know tonight is this. The first wife that David got, what he paid for that wife was 200 men had to die for their foreskins to be given. In fact, 100 were required, but David brought 200. 200 men had to die in order for David to have a wife. Now, the second wife, when David was on the run, his wife remained home, and he got these men running here and there. Saul was hunting him everywhere. So David also got married to another woman by the name of Abigail. Now, Abigail was the wife of Nabal, a rich man. And so when he was shepherding his sheep, David sent men for help, and he insulted David. David intended to come and just destroy him and his people. But the wife was so sensible. She went and talked with David and carried some gift to David. But however, when a woman came back and told the husband after he was sober from this drunkenness, when he heard about it, he took sick and died. And in fact, the scripture says, and the Lord struck him for talking evil of David. I mean, that was great. David was the Lord's anointed, and for talking evil of him. So David, what did David do? David had the first wife. He got a, he 200% had to die. The second wife, he didn't pay no dowry. There was no dowry pay for that wife. The man abused him, and then he just ordered for Abigail to come, and she went and joined. Now the third, and then when she went, got there was another woman there already by a name of Abinor. We don't know. There's no record of how David got her, but then David had, besides Saul's daughter, David had two other wives with him while he was on the run. So, you know, and all these children have, all the wives, most of them have children for David. We don't have no record of this Ahinoam, you know, of Jeriah. And we read about that in 1 Samuel 25:43. We had a record. Now, but he was one of the wives of David. So, the other key thing was Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah. David did not pay any bride price, but what he did was the devil got in his life, actually, deceived him, saw this woman in the bathroom while Israel was at war. We know the story, we had done that teaching. He said, for the woman, has something to do with the woman, had an affair with her, and then decided, you know, to get the man back home in order to go so that he will escape that disgrace. But all in all, it didn't work. We want to go back to that teaching because the video is right out there. But David killed this poor man for his wife, and he tried to hide it. However, God came in. When you are hiding something, God will show you up. So Nathan came and rebuked David. Why must you kill this poor man for his wife? And the key thing that Nathan said there, he said, the sword will never depart from your house. Just note that very carefully. When we get there, we'll talk about it. Because of what he did to that young man, many people feel that, oh, David was a man after God's own heart. And when he did that, he just walked away from it. No. David had a lot of problems in his family because of killing Uriah for his wife. You go back to that video. All right. But here we know about three women in scripture. Scripture had details of the kind of wedding David had. They were bloody. Actually, 200 men died for Saul's daughter. What is man named Uriah had to die for his wife to be taken, and Abigail. Nabal had to die. David had 8 wives, actually. We don't want to go into the deal, but David had 8 wives. We know in detail about 3 persons, how he got married. The rest we don't know. So then we can talk about it. Besides the 8 wives, David had what? 10 concubines. You know, concubines were also wives during the periods of the patriarchs and the kings. You can see that. So how do we find that in 2 Samuel 15:16, when David was running away from his son Absalom? This is what the text said. The king set out with his entire household following him, but he left 10 concubines to take care of the palace. He left 10 concubines to take care of the palace. So maybe the concubines were more. We do not know. But he left 10. Could it be that he had 20 or 25 or 15 and left 10 there to take care of the palace? That we don't have, though. Scripture did not tell us anything. All right. But these extra wives that David had, we had no detail. So as far as we know about that, that's what about David with his wives. But one of the key things that I want to stress out tonight is David suffered because of what he did. There were major crises in his family because of Uriah. Even though David confessed his sin, when you read Psalm 51, he cried to God, and God sent back the prophet to let him know that his life would be spared. But in his household, the sword will not depart, will never depart from his household. So that was a key problem. Hey, Rob, you got a note here. I can see it right here.
Yeah, so a couple of points. So David is acquiring these wives initially as he was first given a wife by Solomon, because Solomon felt threatened by David. Then ultimately Solomon's hatred towards David continued to grow. David had to go on the run. And while he was on the run fleeing from Solomon, he starts accumulating these wives. Now, scripture is clear about the king and the king's character.
Right.
And so, you know, this is a cultural thing that is occurring,
not
something that's biblical. And that was something that we had pointed out. So here he's acting in what is accepted in the culture. And during this time, we point out in one of the other videos the difference between Saul's character.
Right.
Because as we mentioned just a moment ago, Saul was anointed by God, but Saul continued to act in his own best interest, in his own timing, outside of the will of God. And so here, Saul is trying to kill another anointed of God, the future king. And so there's a stark contrast between the two character.
Right.
David fleeing, but all during this time, he is seeking God's direction and guidance, and he's seeking his provision. But we also see that David has several opportunities to kill Saul.
Yeah.
And he doesn't, because he recognizes, no, this is still Saul's appointed time.
Yeah.
And he is the anointed. You know, and so he knows his time will come, and he trusts in that. So there's a significant difference in their character. And Saul's trying to kill him, yet he trusts in God and trusts in what God had told him that he would be king. And so he walks away from this. So it's just amazing the differences between them. Now, as you mentioned just a moment ago, so the turmoil, basically the sword, as you said, does not leave David's house.
Right.
So there is all this turmoil. So he is seeking God's guidance, and he was counted righteous by Scripture, even though he messed up.
Of course.
And so we read about these different incidences, and I'm sure there's plenty more. I mean, we're all sinful. We all have a sinful nature. And so he fell several times, and as Proverbs 28:13 reads, it says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper."
Shall not prosper.
But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. And so when the prophet confronted him, he repented from his sin with Bathsheba.
Yes.
However, you know, God is still merciful. He's still a righteous and just God. And so the effects of his actions still carried out. And so there was the turmoil that happened. His
yes.
son died. You know, and then Absalom murdered Amnon. And then he had another son rise up against him. And it's just one problem after another after another. So there was really no peace in his household.
No peace. You got it.
I mean, all through. You know, Saul's chasing him. Then he finally becomes king. But then his children are, you know, rising up against him. And so it just creates a perpetual problem. And then we see his behavior amplified in Solomon. Solomon had over 700 wives. And so, you know, here we see the future, the generational effects. And we also saw, you know, David, we don't read in Scripture of him correcting his children. You know, in Proverbs 13:24, It reads, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but mm-hmm. he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. You know, spoil the rod, spare the rod, spoil the child.
Right.
As we've condensed it in the English vernacular. And that's exactly what we're seeing. The kids are rising up against him and just creating a mess.
Rhea Tomor for him. Hmm.
Yet, he was counted righteous,
mm-hmm.
and through his seed came the Savior.
Hmm. Yep. Thank you. That's good. You nail it. Now, I mean, David did not walk away. David, God really punished him. His whole life was very painful in a sense in his household. Now, Amnon, as Rob have said, the first son of David raped his own sister Tamar. And you could not do that in Israel. Then as what Rob said, Absalom covered that up. I mean, he was so angry, but he didn't show it to anybody. He made a plan and killed the firstborn of David. Now, according to the culture, the scepter of Israel goes to the firstborn. We all know that. But he was killed by Absalom. David had it for what he did. Absalom also rebelled, Rab have said, against his father. Now, imagine what happened. King Solomon, in order to secure his throne, he killed his brother Adonijah. I mean, David's life was just like that. But hey, God is the promise keeper for David. With all the problems he had, God was still on the throne for him. And this is the joy that we share when we talk about God being the promise keeper. Now, the next thing that had to do with David, we said we're going to talk about the backgrounds of his of the world in which he lived and his marriages. We're fitting with those two. Now, the third one we come to, the major one here is that God fulfilled his promise with David by coming as the son of David to redeem his creation. Now, don't forget, David died 1,000 years before the appearance of Jesus. So we say, how can he be called the son of David? It's all because of the covenant that God made to David. So he came as God himself came as the son of David in order to do what? To redeem his what? His creation. To redeem us from all the wrong things, from all the wickedness of this age. God came. And let us not forget that. It's very, very important. All right? It's important. So what we get from here is that the son of David, we have a lot of discussion about that. We have a lot of discussion about it being the son of David, and don't forget about it. You know, we have talked about it and just notice carefully. But what we're trying to talk about tonight here is this. God is always in control because of the promise he made to David. Even though David messed up, but God came in, and on many occasions, what did God do? God was on the throne. God did all that he could do to bless. So he came as the son of David. We have those facts all laid out. Now, how do we know that God came as the son of David? Well, there are three facts that we lay out here. When you look at the genealogy, the Gospel of Matthew traced Jesus' descent to Joseph, and Luke traced it to Mary. So Jesus is a descendant of David. And in fact, Jesus himself claimed in Revelation 22:16, he claimed as the offspring of David. It's found in the genealogy. You find in there. So the second area where we have taught that, all right, we don't want to go all over that, is Jesus in the covenant that God made. Don't forget about that. The covenant that God made to David. God said, your throne will be established forever. It was not Solomon's throne. It was not any of his sons, but that everlasting throne, that everlasting kingdom, refers to Jesus Christ. We discussed that. So in that covenant, God said, "This is what I'm going to do." But what is so interesting there that we discussed a few weeks ago was Jeconiah, the last king of Judah, committed sin so much that his sons were caused not to sit on the throne of David. Go back to the video. Now, as we know, the kingship will pass from father to son. But now Jeconiah, sons have been cursed. His sons were cursed, not his daughter. Don't forget that. But his sons were cursed. So now one son of that line could sit on the throne anymore. But then the question is, how will David's throne be established forever? Now, the view that we believe and we be defending here is that because God has said that, God himself came in the seed line of David through the daughter was not cursed, came through Mary. I just love that. I mean, it's the beauty of scripture. Came through Mary in order for that child to be the son of man and the son of David to sit on David's throne forever. And then the foster father, Joseph, was also descendant of David. So this is the beauty. Another view to this, other scholars have argued that in this sense, there are two Jeconiahs in scripture. But that view, what got us not really following that, is that they are claiming that Josiah had four sons. And three of the sons changed their name. So they believe that the first son of Josiah may have changed his name to Jeconiah. But what if he doesn't? Then the whole view there would just fall apart. So we see the glory that God coming because the daughters of Jeconiah were not cursed. So God came through the daughters to sit on the throne. What we say about Jesus Christ. And I just love that. Don't forget, we trace the whole thing in that. And I want you to go back to the video. You will love it. All right. Now, the serpent will bruise the heel of the seed of the woman to make redemption possible. That is way back in Genesis 3:15. It is other scholars call it is called the first gospel in Genesis. Now, what is being said here? Now, in our teaching, when you hear the seed of the woman is also called the Son of Man, is also called the Son of David, is also called the Messiah. All that refer to Jesus Christ. And in fact, the servant songs also refers to Jesus Christ. Let's hear what the text say here. The Messiah will suffer while reconciling man to God. We find that he came and suffered. The Messiah will have great sorrow and grief. He will be oppressed and afflicted. And we see all those in the life of Jesus Christ. He will be confined and persecuted. That happened in Isaiah 53:8. And so you can go on and see the beauty of scripture. Christ gave up his life on the cross of Calvary for the redemption of his creation, for mankind, to redeem everything that the enemy have destroyed. This is the joy that we have. We have talked about the background. We talk about the his marriages. We talk about the crisis he had in the family, and we are talking about he came as the son of David to redeem mankind. That is the beauty of this whole text here. Christ did all that and laid down his life on the cross of Calvary for mankind. Now here's the point. Christ ascended into heaven and is sitting on the throne of David. We are waiting for the second coming of Jesus Christ for his saints, with his new Jerusalem sitting on the throne of David forever and ever. And I just love that. That is the joy of Scripture. When you look at Genesis 3:15, in fact, in one of our study, we talk about all the seed bearers. You know the reason why David was tortured here and there by the enemy? All the seed bearers had problems because they were the target of the enemy. They had a seed in them. Seth, Noah's son Shem, Abraham had problem, Isaac had problem, Jacob had a problem, David, the last seed bearer, which was the seventh person with whom God made the covenant, had the worst of all, but yet he was a great leader. All right, so that's all we've been covering. I mean, we're just giving you the summary of everything because we have 12 videos out there and we only took up 4 points to conclude with tonight. All right, if anyone have questions before Rob will give us our concluding points tonight. If you are with us live, if you have questions, I mean, it's time. We will unmute everybody. You can ask your question. And if you have comments to make, welcome to make a comment. We're giving you the conclusion and 4 points we discussed tonight. We look at the world in which he lived and the kind of marriages he had and the crisis he had because of his sin and God's covenant with him and how God himself came as a promise keeper to keep his promise with David. And I just love that. Okay, you know what? All right. Okay, now, this, Rob, do you have any concluding points?
I do. Yeah, you said it. God is the promise keeper.
Right.
He established an unconditional covenant with David.
Mm-hmm.
And through all of the mishaps and the things that happened, God kept his word.
Mm-hmm.
As we've seen, David wasn't perfect.
He wasn't.
Yet God did not count this against him.
Hmm.
Yeah. Instead, David was counted righteous. Why?
Right.
Because unlike Saul, he sought God's will, and when he was off course, he repented.
He repented.
So this
right.
gives us exactly, yeah. This gives us great hope that even though we fall and we give in to temptation on occasion, you know, mess up, you know, God is merciful and will forgive us. We just need to repent and ask for His forgiveness. You know, His care for us is eternal and demonstrated. In the sacrifice he made for us by sending his son, the promised seed, the Messiah, the anointed king, to die for us.
Hmm.
You know, as we talked about in one of the earlier videos, that the scepter will not depart from Christ.
Right.
You know, he's the Redeemer, and there is no other. He's the Lion of Judah. Yet all of this glory coming from a royal line,
mm-hmm.
descending from his throne in heaven, he knew, again, as we talked about previously, that he was going to die a horrific death,
mm-hmm.
be tortured, yet this didn't discourage him. He remained steadfast to uphold
yes.
his covenant. You know, he gave all this up, descended to the earth in a lowly estate, and became cursed for our sake, just so that we could be redeemed. So we should never, ever lose sight of this.
Yes.
And we should have such great, deep hope and love for him as well. You know, he set forth this plan before we were even born
right.
to redeem us. How great is that? Well, praise God. He is the promise keeper.
He is the promise keeper, brother.
Yes.
Praise Amen. The Lord. Thank you, Rob. You nail it. He is the promise keeper. All right. That's all we have for the conclusion tonight. Thank you so much for joining us. This is what we want you to do for us. If you are watching the video on our website, please leave a comment. That will help us do something. Even if it is on YouTube, we have thumbs up and thumbs down. Hit it and make your choice. Please leave us a comment. Next week, we're finished with David. We got 13 videos. This is the 13th video, all right, on David's study alone, his marriages, his life. I mean, you can just go and watch those videos. They're free, and you can share them with anyone. We want you to join us this coming Sunday. Pray with us. We will be looking at, Rob will be looking at Solomon. I don't know what we're going to do, but we'll be looking at Solomon and his many wives. That would be your great study. I'm excited. I'm looking forward to that. All right. Thank you for joining us tonight. And Rob, would you lead us in our final prayer?
Most certainly. Our gracious Father, we just thank you for this study, this time to meditate upon your word. Lord, you've said that when two or more come together, you're in our midst. You also have told us that your word never departs void, Father. And we just praise you for that, that we can continue to gather and meet like this, no matter how far we may be or where we may be or what Lord. May be going on in our lives. But we can just come together, be still, study, fellowship together, and learn more about you, and most of all, to draw closer to you and to deepen our relationship and to become better and stronger believers, Father, so that we may go out into a lost world and be a beacon of hope to them. Thank you so much for this time. In the name of Jesus, the Lion of Judah, our Savior, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. See you next week at 8 p.m. And our study will be on who? David. Thank you so much. Bye-bye, everybody.
Solomon.
Oh, Solomon, you're right. Thank you. Oh, man, we finished with David, and I'm bringing David back into the picture. Solomon. All right. Thank you, Rob. Thank you. Solomon next week, Sunday, 8 o'clock. Join up. Thank you. Bye-bye.